greetings from Excalibur Center on this, well, I wouldn't say it's beautiful, it's a rainy Lord's Day, but beautiful nonetheless because it is the Lord's Day. And on this Lord's Day, we'll be continuing with our study of the book of Nehemiah, and we'll be examining the last 22 verses of chapter 13. That is chapter 13, verses 10 to 31. Let us now proceed to look at these verses. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 to 31. I shall read it for you. Verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the officers thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews. They had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law in Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. May the Lord bless the reading of his inerrant, infallible, and holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus, blessed be your name forever and ever. By almighty power, you raised up Jesus from the dead. Now he is ascended into heaven, exalted at your right hand in glory and great power, soon to return in the clouds as he promised. O glorious prospect, to know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, transformed. Father Almighty, keep us ever vigilant, watching for the rapture with prayer and serving you with fervent love. Turn our eyes to your word right now, so that we shall not be captivated or ensnared by the vanities of this perishing world. Accept our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, we saw how the people of Jerusalem dedicated the walls to God. We considered Roman numeral 1, dedication of the walls. We've also seen letter A, leaders of the temple. And letter B, ceremony, dedication. Later, however, when Nehemiah was back in Persia, the people of Jerusalem fell into sin. Upon returning to Jerusalem, Nehemiah confronted the people about their sins. We saw Roman numeral 2, separation of the people, by looking at letter A, separation from pagans, and letter B, separation from compromise. In particular, under separation from compromise, we saw that Eliashib, the high priest, had invited Tobiah, the enemy of Jerusalem, to live in the temple in one of the storerooms. According to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 8 to 9, Nehemiah took immediate action. He stormed the storeroom and threw out all the household staff of Tobiah. This was followed by immediate ceremonial cleansing and the return of the room to temple service. And now, let us see separation from worldly materialism. Separation from worldly materialism. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 to 22. One reason Tobiah could live in the temple storeroom was that many of these storerooms were empty. Chapter 13, verse 5. People had stopped giving to the work of God. Temple supplies had run low. And many Levites and temple servants had to work elsewhere to avoid starving to death. Chapter 13, verse 10. Thus, the ongoing sin of financial neglect was compounded by the neglecting of the temple servants. Furthermore, with the Levites absent from their temple service, the temple programs most likely suffered. How quickly the people of Jerusalem forgot their oath in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. We will not forsake the house of our God. They distinctly violated every area of the promises they had made in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 29 to 39. Again, Malachi rebuked the people sharply for their lack of giving during this period of time. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." What point did God make about himself in these verses through his prophet Malachi? That he wanted them to be a testimony of his goodness to all the nations around them. He wanted to bless the Jews if they would just obey him. There is nothing as valuable as obedience to God. For God is loving and good. He wants the best for us. That value may not be realized in this life, but we can know for sure that serving sacrificially on earth will be of great value to us in heaven. Nehemiah confronted the problem of worldly materialism. The situation called for rededication and for accountability to God's law through his appointed leaders. He immediately appointed 4 temple leaders to oversee the giving of tithes and offerings. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 13. And again, he prayed. Chapter 13, verse 14. Interestingly, Nehemiah had to confront another issue that was linked with financial greed. The people had gone back on their word as they began to profane the Sabbath day. Chapter 13, verse 17. Apparently, Jerusalem's population was more concerned about making money than keeping the Sabbath. As Nehemiah walked around the town one Sabbath, he saw Jews buying and selling and transporting the merchandise of craftsmen. Chapter 13, verses 15 to 18. All the markets were open and busy, just as they were on any other day of the week. Nehemiah probably remembered the oath the people had taken to keep the Sabbath in chapter 10, verse 31. He immediately provided a remedy as governor, and his reaction was swift. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 17 to 22 reads, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Nehemiah's actions matched the seriousness of the violation. His righteous anger was indicative of his wise leadership. First, Nehemiah confronted the people for profaning the Sabbath. Chapter 13, verse 17. He reminded them that this activity was the very cause for which God brought the captivity on Judah. Chapter 13, verse 18. Jeremiah had even prophesied that such chastisements brought by fire, like they were by the Babylonians and the Samaritans. Nehemiah 1:3 and Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 8. Such chastisements could be expected in return for this type of behavior. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 to 27. Second, Nehemiah ordered that all the city gates be kept shut on the Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19. Third, he appointed guards to see to it that no hucksters came near the city. Finally, Nehemiah threatened to personally throw any huckster away from the city walls who failed to comply with these regulations. Chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Moving on, we have letter D. Separation from godless intermarriage. Separation from godless intermarriage. And this is found in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 to 31. The last paragraph of Nehemiah's book reveals that this broken-hearted spiritual leader had to deal again with Israel's besetting sin of intermarriage with pagans. Despite the commitment they solemnly sealed with God, promising in chapter 10, verse 30, never to fall into this sin again, the people gave their children in marriage to Ashdodites, Ammonites, and Moabites. Chapter 13, verses 23 to 24. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 25 to 28 reads, "And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. What did Nehemiah do to deal with the Jews intermarriage with pagans? He contended with them, pronounced them cursed, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. Ouch. But the sin was very serious. It demanded a serious stand by Nehemiah on God's behalf. The fact that the Jews had committed this sin before and had been rebuilt for it, had been rebuked for it already, added to the intensity of Nehemiah's actions. Remembering their oath and that they swore to their own curse, Nehemiah held them to it by calling down these curses on them. Chapter 13, verse 25. His confrontation was strong and powerful. Chapter 13, verse 26 to 27. When he discovered that the high priest's grandson had married Sambalat's daughter, he chased him out of his sight. Chapter 13, verse 28. Nehemiah refused to tolerate sin and spiritual erosion. This section gives tremendous teaching on the importance of maintaining a godly marriage, home, and family. It must be viewed in context, however, and in seeking to apply it, we must consider it carefully in light of further revelation given in the New Testament for this present age. In the New Testament age, God's people are likewise forbidden from marrying unbelievers. Although, unlike Old Testament times, there is no ethnic component involved in the guidelines for an acceptable marriage. Cross-reference with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Also, the New Testament specifically counsels that a believer who is currently married to an unbeliever is not to seek a divorce simply because his or her spouse is not a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. After cleansing the priesthood and reappointing the temple leaders to their rightful tasks, Nehemiah closed his book in a manner so characteristic of this great man. He prayed in chapter 13, verse 31, "Remember me, O my God, for good." He can rightly be called a spiritual man and a leader. "Remember me, O my God, for good." That was how Nehemiah closed the account of his second visit to Jerusalem. Throughout his ministry, Nehemiah was conscious of the necessity of having God's blessing upon the work of his hands. He was conscious, too, that he had served God with pure motives, never seeking honor or position for himself. Accordingly, he was able to ask God to remember him for good. Throughout his ministry, Nehemiah had to deal with many problems. At times, it was also necessary for him to practice discipline. Let us note, as T.S. Randall points out, three ways in which Nehemiah carried through with disciplinary measures. First, Nehemiah faithfully disciplined those who had transgressed. It might have been easier to have kept quiet about Eliashib's compromise, or the people's failure to give their tithes, or the Sabbath violation, or the mixed marriages. But Nehemiah was a faithful leader. Secondly, Nehemiah carried through with his discipline fearlessly. He displayed tremendous courage, expelling Tobiah from the temple. At various times, he withstood the rulers of Judah. Nehemiah was not a victim of the fear of man. Thirdly, Nehemiah carried through with his discipline fervently. We do not see in Nehemiah a cold, indifferent leader. Rather, he is red hot with fervor and zeal to right the wrongs and to see God glorified. To discipline others may not be a pleasurable experience for the leader to undertake. Indeed, it is always a painful thing. But if a leader is going to be faithful to God, faithful to whom he serves, and to himself, he must undertake to practice discipline. As we conclude this amazing book of Nehemiah, we should have a newfound understanding and appreciation of the post-exilic history of the nation of Judah. By including this extensive report in his inspired word, God showed the importance of these times and the many lessons we may learn from them. Let us thank God for the lessons learned from the life of Nehemiah. May all glory and praise be his forevermore. The book began with Nehemiah's brokenness as God's chosen leader to rebuild Jerusalem. His brokenness paved the way for the building of the walls and the restoration of the Jews. Our spiritual growth begins with brokenness too. If we are living away from God, He wants us to respond first by confessing our sins. He then will start the reconstruction process in our lives and will be able to make us into the type of believers and leaders He wants us to be. Will you stand together with me now, please? Eyes closed, not be looking around, not be moving around. We have come to the end of the book of Nehemiah. What insights have you learned from this series on Nehemiah? What surprised you the most in your study of this book? Let us ponder these questions, asking God's Spirit to bring to remembrance what we have learned as Sister Chow Ing begins to play a tune.